Reading from verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea, to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. And they said to one another, Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? And what do you come? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? So he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, Why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then he said to them, What shall we do to you that the sea may become for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, Pick me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the man feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. We come to Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 17. We come to this message, running away from God. Who is running away from God? Who dares to run away from God? Wouldn't God know where we run to? Wouldn't he have the power to take us out to wherever he wants? This would be the sort of questions that come to our mind. And here was a man and a servant of God at that who tried to run away from God. You see how fickle-minded we can be, how our minds can fool us, how often it is that we act quite irrationally. But we want to understand why it is that Jonah attempted to run away from God, and see what lesson we may learn from there for ourselves. The word of God is given to us for our learning. Remember that the story of Jonah being swallowed up by the big fish and yet remained alive is not just myth. It is not just merely a story for Sunday school children. Of course, we must continue to teach this story to our Sunday school children. But remember, it is not a mere story. It is not a made-up story. It is a historical event. God intervened. God is able to do that. Through history, there have been recorded cases of that happening. But we don't have to rely on those recorded cases to prove the truth of Scripture. We hold to what Scripture teaches simply because it is God's Word. So we come with the understanding that this is God's Word to us, intended to teach us spiritual lessons. Jonah, as we have known, is one of 3 so-called minor prophets to the northern nation of Israel. After the rule of King Solomon, his son Rehoboam ruled. During the reign of Rehoboam, the country split into two. 10 tribes were in the north. It continued to call itself Israel. Sometimes it is called after the name of the biggest tribe, Ephraim. So Ephraim or Israel in the north, and then the southern nation of 2 tribes, it was called Judah. Now, these 2 nations continued to have interactions one with another. The northern nation had more bad kings, and the southern nation had more good kings. But the 2 nations declined spiritually more and more. The northern nation declined faster than the southern nation. The leaders of the nation were ungodly, and therefore the nation declined faster. And soon, God was going to use the Assyrians, Orang Ashur, to come and attack them and to take them away. Then the southern nation of Judah will remain another 150 years. Then the Babylonians, the Persians, will come and take them away. So that is roughly the history of the nation of Israel. But God preserved for himself a people who are faithful to him, not only in the south, but also in the north. God has his people everywhere in any age. So we must expect that there will be God's people in the northern nation of Israel as well. Now, who was going to remain there to preach the gospel to them? Jonah was one of 3 prophets who remained there. What happened to the other prophets? What happened to the godly people? Many of them escaped to come down south when the nation was split. We will have more to say about that in a moment. But we know that Jonah was one of 3 prophets who remained in the north to preach the gospel, preach God's word to the people. The other 2 were Amos and Hosea. So these constitute the 3 so-called minor prophets who preach in the northern nation of Israel. In the Bible, there are altogether 12 minor prophets. Minor in the sense that they wrote shorter books. There were the major prophets like Isaiah and Daniel. Those people wrote longer books, Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Those were numbered among the major prophets. But there are altogether 12 minor prophets. Only 3 ministered in the northern nation of Israel, which has more people. 10 tribes were in the north, but only 3 prophets remained there. The other minor prophets preach in the southern nation of Israel. So roughly then, this is the background of Jonah. Scholars believe that he could be one of the disciples of Elisha. Elisha trained up preachers, and Jonah could be one of those. So bear in mind that what we are dealing with is historical reality, meant to teach us spiritual lessons. We are not dealing with a made-up story meant only for children. Children must be taught this truth as well, but taught correctly, that it is historical reality. God preserved Jonah, and his life is meant to be a lesson to us. But remember, Jonah's life was not just the event of him being swallowed up by the fish. You must understand what had happened before and what happened after that to really benefit from this study of the book of Jonah. And from today's study, chapter 1, especially from verse 4 to the end of the passage, we want to learn that God's commands are to be obeyed and much less to be contradicted. So if you fail to obey, it is already bad. But if you come and lawan and try to argue out and try to contradict what God says, that is worse. So you must be very careful. See? And here Jonah heard God's word. He tried to run away. At the moment, we just concentrate on the fact that he tried not to obey God's word. He tried to do things his own way. But we are going to see later that this attitude, this frustration and anger in him all later came out through words as well, and Jonah even contradicted God. So you must understand that when God's commands come to us, we are to obey. We have no right to question and much less to contradict. If God commands us to do something, it has to be done. Those who disobey, what will happen? It is not that God is a harsh father who simply lashes out immediately you disobey. No. God gives us opportunity to ask questions, to be clear what His commands are. If we are not sure, God does not straight away lash us. He does not take a rotten and a kinders. No. He actually makes us understand that He intends to be obeyed. And along the way, as we disobey, you discover His discipline will come upon us and afflictions will come upon us. Not all afflictions, not all sufferings in life are due to our sin of disobeying God. Be sure about that. Be clear about that. Take the case of Job, for example. Job, Ayub, in the Old Testament. Job was a righteous man, and yet suffering came upon him. And that was not because of sin in his life. It was simply because God wanted to glorify His own name through the experience of Job. See? So not all suffering in life is due to sin. But it is always spiritually healthy for us to examine ourselves to see if God is saying something to us whenever afflictions come to us. See, it is always a healthy thing. It's always safe. So why not play safe and examine yourself rather than being too smart and say, you know, I'm okay. You know, this suffering comes to me because of God wanting it to happen. Hey, God wants it to happen, it's true, but for what purpose? Is it to correct you because you have been going astray? So it is always good to examine ourselves to make sure that we are right before God. So let us therefore, from the start, learn this. People don't like the preacher constantly pointing out, what about you? See, what about you? See, what about us here? See, is God saying something to us? See, is there something in your life that needs to be put right? So in the case of Jonah, it was because of disobedience. Okay? So we want to consider this passage by looking at it in three sections. And often by breaking up the passage, it helps us so that we don't miss out important points. Then later we look at them as a whole, then we see what is the overall teaching. So that is one approach to learning scripture. So here we want to break up the passage into three parts. In verse 1 to verse 3, we see the hidden motive, of course referring to Jonah. Then in verse 4 to verse 12, we see the exposed fugitive. The fugitive, the one who is running away, okay? He is exposed. He is, as it were, caught. He became made known. He tried to hide himself, but he became made known. Then in verse 13 to 17, we learn of the divine corrective. God came to correct Jonah. So, of course, preaching in English, the choice of words was such that it's meant to rhyme so that it's easy for us to remember. But we can put it in other ways. And when translated into another language, you find that that is not often possible. But here, there's the motive, the fugitive, the corrective. So if you go away and say, what was the message today? You remember, see, the motive, the fugitive, the corrective. Because they rhyme so well, you see. So what about the motive? It was hidden, the hidden motive. And what about the fugitive? He became exposed. The runaway person became made known, exposed. So the exposed fugitive. And what about the corrective? Oh, it was from God. So the divine corrective. So that is just, you know, hanging pegs, nailing pegs on the wall to hang our clothes. Remember that illustration? We have clothes scattered everywhere. So if we have shelves, we would like to put the clothes properly in the shelf. But an easy way is to hang up the pegs on the wall. So if you have three pegs there, you can hang the first type of things on the first peg. And even that, you know, in the first place, why do you put pegs? In order to be tidy. But when you want to be tidy, you see, even that, there must be a system. You see? So it's good to be systematic. Yeah? That way, when in an emergency, you don't panic. See? So which pocket do you keep your handphones most of the time? See? Which pocket do you keep your keys? Where do you keep your wallet? See? So if your keys, sometimes here, sometimes here, sometimes here, you know, sometimes here, you know, in an emergency, you're searching everywhere. But if your key is always on your right pocket, you just put it in your hand,
See, and similarly, the peg, if on the first peg, you always hang your bag, your school bag, you come back, that is the place for your school bag. A second is for your coat or for your whatever clothes. A third, perhaps for your pajamas or whatever. So you see, when you wake up, first thing, you don't just simply hang there. You hang there. Where's your towel? Oh, it's there. See? So it's good to be systematic. So here, we must understand that there is a certain order that helps us to see things that way. The hidden motive, the exposed fugitive, and the divine corrective. It, you see now? Your mind is being primed. Your mind is being groomed to carry the message away. Okay? Now you are groomed to carry the message away. I've been primed. I've been made ready to receive the message. But what is the message? Don't just look at the pegs and fail to see what's hanging there. Okay? So let us now come to the substance, the hidden motive. We begin by noting the fact that Jonah was not an ordinary believer. He has been used by God for some time. How do we know that? See, the scripture tells us so. In our first introductory message, we have already seen this passage, but let us go back to it and see. Second Kings chapter 14. Turn to the front a little. To Second Kings chapter 14 and in verse 23. Second Kings 14 verse 23. We read this verse from starting from verse 23. We read there, it says, in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Judah, became king in Samaria and reigned 41 years. Samaria, by the way, is also the capital, and therefore is a reference to the northern nation of Israel. Okay? And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. He restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the Sea of Araba, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-hepher. For the Lord saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter, and where the bond of free, there was no helper for Israel. And the Lord did not say that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. Many things can be learned from this passage, but we are not expounding on this passage, therefore we don't want to spend time on this passage. Our study is on Jonah chapter 1, but we refer to this passage sufficiently to indicate the situation at that time, that God had not neglected the 10 tribes in the north, even though that nation had been very ungodly. When the nation split into two, led by that wicked man called Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Not the subsequent Jeroboam, there's another man by the name of Jeroboam later, but this first king of the northern nation, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he led the nation astray and introduced idols and caused the nation to worship those idols in the name of Jehovah, the God of Israel. See? And the people were suffering. And we are going to see in a moment that many of the godly actually escaped south to Judah. But those who remained, who were going to preach to them? And Jonah was one of those. Jonah was used by God, and he had already been preaching for some time before the incident of him running away happened. So you must look at verse 25 carefully of 2 Kings chapter 14. It says, he restored the territory of Israel, that is, the king restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of Jehovah, God of Israel, which he has spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-hepher. It was clearly the same Jonah we are talking about. We are studying about his life now. He is mentioned in 2 Kings 14 that he had already been preaching for some time, and God was guiding the nation through the mouth of this Jonah. So now you know the background a little, that Jonah was no ordinary believer. He was actually an experienced preacher. But why you ask the question, was he behaving so childishly? In chapter 1 of Jonah, He heard God's command to go to preach in Nineveh, but he refused. He traveled in the opposite direction instead. See, not exactly from west to east, but roughly. See, from your direction, see, you will see that Nineveh is towards the northeast, see, in what is today's present Iraq, Nineveh, from about Babylon, that area, Nineveh, okay? So, it was already a major city in those days. It was an ancient city, Nineveh, supposed to be founded by this great man called Nimrod in those days, in the book of Genesis. These are all ancient history, you know. So Nimrod was a great man of those days. And Nineveh was a thriving city at that time. So roughly towards the east. Why did Jonah take the opposite direction? The Mediterranean Sea was just next to Israel. He took a ship and traveled in the opposite direction. He said, not exactly opposite west to east, no, but roughly, you know, he's running away as far as he could. Why? That sort of behavior is to us quite childish. Why? See? But you don't form a conclusion too quickly. If you know who Jonah was, if you know the stature of the man, he was a servant of God. He was one of those who chose to stay back when all other preachers have gone to the other nation of Judah. Now, of course, we, in comparing with our days, we are not having negative thoughts about those who migrate elsewhere to seek greener pastures for the good of their children or whatever. See, there are many legitimate reasons why people can migrate, they can go elsewhere. And even preachers, they move. Sometimes we say God has given them greater gifts and their gifts should be used in places where, you know, instead of wasting away his gifts and underuse. Sometimes you have to be like Spurgeon. Spurgeon was a very gifted man in a small church called Water Beach, but God called him to London and he struggled with this and finally he became convinced. It was right that he moved to London. And with history behind us, we thank God that happened. See, Sir Spurgeon did the right thing. It would be wrong to say to Spurgeon, hey, you're seeking fame for yourself only. You don't want to be a pastor of a small town church. Instead, you want to go to the metropolitan of London. See, now you can raise negative thoughts like this. But if you were to understand Spurgeon, you would know he was a humble man who also knew that he was very much gifted by God. And it was more out of the sense of responsibility for the gifts that God had given him that he finally moved to London. You must understand that, you see. Don't form too quick a judgment upon Spurgeon, see. And similarly today, many people move elsewhere, see. And we adopt a different view in this church. We believe that if God so moved you to want to migrate elsewhere, by all means go ahead. We believe you're adult. You're old enough. We believe you have prayed, you see. And if you're convinced it's the right thing to do, then go ahead, go. See? But others who don't believe in people migrating elsewhere would say, but what about the church here? Everyone is leaving. Then our church will never grow. And the laborers are so few. And you are just finding a greener pasture elsewhere. We say, no. See? We can put forward these thoughts to you for you to consider before you even made up your mind to move. Then that is good. But when people have considered many issues in their life and they have prayed and they formed the conclusion that it is the right thing to migrate, now we don't try and give them a bad conscience. See, the Lord alone is Lord of our conscience. So we don't play the role of God here. We don't try and inject a negative thought to make them feel unhappy, uncomfortable moving. So if you think it is the right thing to move, don't allow anyone, even in this church, to trouble you with this matter, okay? So and just understand this, that we don't stop anyone from migrating. If we think it is right, just move. But what we want to say is this. In those days, there were many, many godly people who have moved south. Jonah could have been part of them, but he did not. And if you would just turn with me to the front again to 2 Chronicles chapter 11, after the book of 2 Kings, we have the book of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 11, and we are told this, okay? Starting from verse 13, and from all their territories, the priests and the Levites who were in all Israel took their stand with him. For the Levites left their common lands and their possessions and came to Judah and Jerusalem. For Jeroboam and his sons had rejected them from serving as priests to the Lord. Then he appointed for himself priests for the high places, for the demons and the calf idols which he had made. And after the Levites left, those from all the tribes of Israel, such as set their heart to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord God of their father. So they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, strong for 3 years because they walked in the way of David, the son, and Solomon for 3 years. So you see, at the time when Solomon's son Rehoboam reigned, the nation split into two. The northern nation was led by this new king called Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. He did not want to use the Levites in the ministry. He felt that they were not loyal to him. See? He wanted to appoint his own priests. So what happened to these Levites? And you asked them to serve in all these heathen temples. They wouldn't want as well. So what did they do? They moved down south. And when they moved down south, they had good reason, because they want to be faithful to Jehovah, the God of Israel. And they knew that Jerusalem alone is a place where Jehovah was worshipped correctly. But what happened to other godly people? We are told, see, in verse 16, after that, after the Levites left, those from all the tribes of Israel, such as set their heart to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord of their fathers. See? They moved down. They did not just come down and worship and then went back. You note that they settled down and strengthened Judah, strengthened the hand of Rehoboam. So there was mass migration in those days. Many just went. They were disillusioned with the northern nation. We often think of the Bible stories as those things that happened in ancient cities, when in the age where there was no computer, and therefore, where would they be thinking of things like mass migration, and because of political situations, they move and so on. You see, but we are mistaken. You see, we are badly mistaken. Many things in principle had already been there. Many things we practice today are not new. They have been practiced long ago. You see, it had been there. You see, only the form of it differed. Today we communicate with the computer, we send emails, and even emails is getting a bit out of date. We do use email sometimes, especially in writing longer letters. Say, if official things were to be put on written record, then we still use the email. Many of us just send messages through the handphone. See? And those are less permanent. See? But the point is that if you hear of 20 years ago, people were sending, communicating with one another using aerograms. You will be questioning, what is aerogram? How we produce an old copy and show you. You know this aerogram? It's a piece of printed letter, a letter that is ready. You buy it from the post office. Okay? Then on the front there, you just write down the name and address of the sender. Then the second section, the receiver, the person who is going to receive your letter. Okay? Then at the bottom there, you write down the sender and your address. Then on the reverse side, you fill in what you want to write. That is called the content of your letter. Dear so-and-so, you write, and then you spill over to the bottom of the other side because it's still blank, you see, because it's divided into three, okay? Right? Then there's the bottom part. You can spill over, turn over quickly, squeeze in whatever else that is not said into that section. Okay? Then when you fold into along the two lines, the three parts are folded, just ngam-ngam, you just lick along the edge, and then send. You don't even have to put a stamp if you know the right amount. Otherwise, you get the right amount of stamp, you put it on. Now, a bit of explanation what an aerogram is. You think it's so old-fashioned. See? But wait a moment, you must understand the idea of communicating by sending messages through a medium. Today we use electronic medium. In those days they use human manpower. You write and then somebody deliver. See, it's slower, but the principle is there already. Okay? And writing has been there. Today you may key in your words, but remember you use the same words ABC. Yeah? You spell. You might, the sentence formation might be different. You might have introduced a few new words. For example, you say, hey, Google and find out. See, in those days, they don't know what is Google. See, but the point is, the principle is you use words to communicate and then you send the message. It's already there. So don't underestimate the ability of people in those times. See, today we try and find a person as good as Shakespeare. You can hardly find one, a writer as good as Shakespeare. But he wrote all his great works at the time when there was no computer. See, at the time when even people used the quill, the feather of a turkey, huh? And then dip into ink and wrote. It might be slower, you see, but still great works were produced at that time. So when you watch a modern play for someone acting out Shakespeare, you see, you think, wow, you know, the thoughts are so deep, the complication of the plot. You see, how the human heart twists and turns and outdo one another and who finally triumphs. You thought this must be a modern production. But actually, only the acting is modern. This story was written long ago before the advent of the computer. So back to this passage, don't underestimate Jonah. See, he was a man greatly used by God. So there must be a good reason why he ran away. And I want to explain to you that there was a crisis of faith in this man. Because among the Hebrew people, the descendants of Abraham, they had always thought too highly of themselves. And they always thought that they were the special people of Jehovah. And all others are pagans. See? And to be asked by God, to be commanded by God, to go bring the gospel of blessing to the Ninevites. Jonah just felt blown away. Could this be true? Could this be true? He must have struggled. Did I get it wrong? But in the past, God revealed his will to me in the same way. But could I have got it wrong this time? He must have struggled. And he knew it was God's word to him. And he couldn't bring himself to do so. See, to obey. See, remember, even much, much later, thousands of years later, in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the time of Peter, the apostle, remember Peter was told he was going to be sent to Cornelius' house to preach the gospel. And before that, Peter has to be prepared in his mind by God. The Lord gave him a vision of a cloth with unclean animals. And Peter was asked to kill and eat 3 times. And he said, no, Lord, I never allow unclean things to come into me. Common things, unclean things, ceremonially unclean things, I've never touched. 3 times the Lord commanded him. Then when the vision was gone, he realized God is saying something to him. So when the man came from Joppa asking him to go to Cornelius' household, they mentioned how the vision, the command has come, and later this Cornelius explained, the vision came to me like this. And Peter said, the vision came to me like this. They put 2 and 2 together. They came to realize it's the Lord. They were not wrong. The Lord was sending him to preach in the house of a Gentile. So Peter had such great difficulty believing that the gospel should go to the non-Jews. What about the time of Jonah? Jonah perhaps have even greater difficulty, right? Greater difficulty. And therefore, let us not jump to too quick a conclusion about people. People have struggles in their life. To us from outside, we are saying, you know, it's so simple, you know, the decision. And why is that person struggling with such great difficulty? And why is he raising questions and raising issues? But the problem is not with him. The problem is with you who is listening. You have not tried to put yourself in his shoes. You have not understood what he was going through. See? And you want to be a helper. You want to be a good comforter. You must be good at listening. Don't be too quick to form your judgment. Don't be too quick to say, you know, you are being childish, Jonah. You didn't realize what he had gone through. See, many preachers had moved down south. Imagine he must have been tempted to want to move down south as well. And being a preacher called by God to preach his word, he had even greater reasons to move to the south. But he chose not to. He chose to stay back. He was one of three minor prophets used by God in the north. See, and given that situation, given the fact that now God was giving him a command that's never been done before. See, now you imagine the crisis of faith that it was in him. See, compare it with Abraham being told to sacrifice his son Isaac. Just imagine, it was a crisis of faith as well. See, imagine for years he had not had a son, and God finally promised a son, and even that was unbelievable. But it turned out to be true, and the son was given to him. And as this son grew well until perhaps the age of 16 or 17, a young teenager, and you ask me to sacrifice him? See, is it literally sacrificing him? Yes, it's literal. See? And Abraham had a crisis of faith, and so did Jonah at that time. I believe that explains better why he did all this. He did not try to justify himself, giving excuses about his situation. See? And we know that in those days, travel was more well developed than we think today. Just like writing, just like, you know, people's behavior. We think they're so backward, but the principle of it is there. See, look, he had even to buy his ticket to get into the ship to go to Tarshish in the opposite direction from where he was supposed to go, which means that there were established routes already. That means that trading was already going on for ages. See? So if you today were to go to the bus station to buy what? Long distance ticket to where? Oh, to Penang or to Singapore. You say, oh, this is modern thinking. You go to the station, buy the ticket, but you forget that in the past, people might have ridden on bullock carts, but it's the same idea. You have to go and book your ticket. You have to pay your fare. See? And here was Jonah going into a ship. That means the ship routes, the trading routes, the passenger routes have all been established. And Jonah was running away. But beside the point. The point is, this is history. This was a man who had been a preacher for some time. And therefore his struggles were real. Don't ever overlook that. So if you want to understand Jonah, then you must enter into him, enter into his situation, and see that there was that struggle. See? And it helps us to understand in the Christian life, faith is not always smooth going. Faith is often shaken. Faith needs to be stirred up. It's just like love, you think. See, the Christian love is different from the sentimental or romantic love, and even different from the family love. Okay? We say the love that God gives us is unusual. God gave of himself his only begotten son in order to save undeserving people. We don't deserve anything, and yet God sent his son to save us. When converted, we begin to be transformed. We say one test of whether you are a genuine Christian or not is to see how you look at your life. There are those who are not yet converted. You see very clearly, they always think of themselves first. They think of the good of others second, and they hardly, if ever at all, think of the glory of God. But when converted, you discover the person's thinking is different. See, anything that happens, anything that requires a decision, his thinking, is this glorifying to God? Is this breaking God's law or not? I don't want to break God's law. Huh? Is this according to God's will? How do we apply the Bible's teaching to this situation? So he's always thinking how it will glorify God. So that's number one. Then he thinks of the good of others. If I go there, what will others think? See, you're not just afraid of your reputation. How would it affect others? If I don't go to that meeting, how would it affect others? So you're constantly thinking of the effect upon others. Your desire is to edify, to build up, to help other people. Then you think of your own good lust. It's not that you don't think of your own good at all. If you are not well spiritually, how are you going to be used by God? Therefore, you have to think of yourself as well. But a converted person always thinks like that. It is to the glory of God first, the good of others, then the good of your own self. Yes, it's a good test. You don't wait till somebody tell you whether you're Christian or not. Ask yourself, based on this teaching of the Bible, do you generally think like that? See, if that is generally the orientation of your life, then you know, you have confirmation, you are born again, you are a true believer. See, if not, then you have to examine yourself. If every time you come across something, you're thinking of your own good, what you can gain out of the situation, then you think only of the good of others second, and you hardly ever think of God's glory first. It's quite obvious you're not yet born again. You may be a Christian in name, but you're not actually born again. See, and this is where you must come to consider what is God saying to you. Okay? So here we learn to examine our hidden motives. You see, why? Why are we doing such a thing? Jonah, why are you doing that? You see, why? So certainly he was involved in a crisis of some kind. Okay? He would like to do right, but here was a crisis of some kind. He couldn't sort it out. And he began to turn inwards. He failed to see things in the wider perspective. Remember Elijah? After doing great works for God, after challenging the prophets of Baal, you see, he was so exhausted and he was so alone. And he ran away. And when Jezebel threatened from a distance, Jezebel even did not appear in person with her army, just threatened him from a distance. He ran. He got into a worse situation and he wanted to die. No point living anymore. See? So if we understand people, we are in a better position, not only not to form judgment upon them in such a way that it causes more harm, but we are more ready to be helpful to people. Okay? The inner motive is important, not just the action. Okay? Then the exposed fugitive, when he got into the ship got into a terrible storm. And we must remember, this is an established route, which means that that ship has been plying that route for so many times. It means that the person who is captain of the ship is an experienced man. You don't put an inexperienced man on a long passage like that. That means all the sailors were people who were experienced. But they have never come across a tempest so serious as that. And they tried to save themselves by lightening the load. Let the ship be lighter. Throw all the heavy things overboard so that the ship will just float with the waves. As the waves cause the ship to roll, at least the water line is not too near the edge. See, if it's too near the edge, when it rolls, water will come in and make it heavier. So the idea is to cause the ship to have a bigger gap between the edge and the sea. See? So you lighten the ship, that's the idea, you see. So just like a piece of cork floating on the waves. So the ship, if you lighten it, the idea is that the gap between the edge of the ship and the sea level becomes bigger. So they lighten the load, hoping that the ship somehow will be preserved. But it did not work, you see. And here was the captain who was wondering, and never in my life this happened, what is happening? And he knew that that day there was a strange-looking man dressed differently. He had boarded the ship. This captain, you see, his eyes is watching who has been boarding the ship. Where is that man? Everybody is so concerned. Everybody is helping to unload the heavy things from the ship, throwing them overboard. And perhaps some water splashed in, and they have been helping to scoop as well. Scoop away the water. But where is that man? Where? The captain went looking for him. He was in the cabin down there. Let me go and have a look. And the captain found him. And here is a summarized form of the story. See, enough to help us to see what happened overall. In between, the gaps have to be filled. Now, we will see that in a moment. But here, you note what the man said to Jonah. What do you mean, sleeper? In other words, you know, hey, we are all fearing for our own lives and trying to save our own lives. And here you are sleeping. Hey, arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. You see, in the midst of danger and thinking of the responsibility of the lives of so many people, this captain must be very angry with these men, you know, not lifting a finger to even help with the situation. See? And so That having been said, we don't know what Jonah did. Jonah maybe rubbed his eyes, came out. You know, he's not bothered. He said, why? You say the tempest should have tossed him around. He should have been fearful as well. This man is like no hope of living anymore. No reason to live. He's just not bothered. You see. And so the captain gathered his people together. What's happening? Something is wrong. Now, which one of us is the cause of all this? And remember, these were pagans worshipping different gods. They were intelligent people, but their mind has been clouded in so far as eternal issues were concerned. You understand that? Don't ever underestimate the intelligence of pagans. Many of them are super intelligent, more intelligent than Christians. You see? But it's simply that in terms of spiritual things, their mind has been clouded. The devil has this work of making their mind blur insofar as spiritual things are concerned. See? So they were superstitious. They felt that one of them had been the cause. And in those days, in the Old Testament, the way of determining God's will is to cast lots. How it's exactly done, we are not told. But in many cultures, this is still preserved. Yes, many cultures. And in the eastern part of the world, you still see this done. You go to a Chinese temple, for example. Yeah, you know, the two kidney-shaped piece of wood, normally black in color. You see how they throw it up after they pray and ask from their gods. And then when the things come down, whether it's both face up or both face down or one face up and one face down, then they will have the answer. You will have to ask these people to see how yes or no was determined. You go and ask them. You see? Then you remember there's the bamboo container with the bamboo slips with words written on there. They go pray and then one comes out. Then they will say this is the answer. You see, from whatever gods they worship. Yes, we live in the midst of such people and you're not aware of this? Ah, my friends, open your eyes and see. All too often we look but never see. Just like God's word, you know, we listen but we never hear. You see, we never hear what God is saying to us. And here, you must understand that such things was being practiced. So they cast lots and they found that the lot fell. You see, on Jonah, see. So they asked him, they were so frightened, they are on the verge of sinking. Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And what are your people like, you see? So the string of sentences all related and yet all roughly similar shows the excitement in their hearts, the panic in their hearts. You know, who are you exactly? What is your occupation? Say, where do you come from? What are your people like? Say, wow. Jonah appeared to be calmly answering this because, as we have said, he's probably a person who really came to a crisis of his life and he didn't have any wish to live on. And here was a person who calmly said, I'm a Hebrew. I fear Jehovah. Remember, the word is in capitals throughout. So in the original is Jehovah. I fear Jehovah, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. This is typical language of a preacher. I would say typical language of any mature believer. When asked about your God, you naturally begin to think of Jesus Christ who died on the cross, who rose from the dead. Because of our constant experience of wanting to preach the gospel to others, when people raise spiritual issues, somehow we will lead the conversation in that direction. To show that the God we believe in is the God who created all things. And he has sent his only begotten Son to this world to die on the cross to save sinners. Are we not like that? If you are not, I'm asking you now again, what sort of church have you been going to? Say, what has your Christian life been like all these years? You never bear witness, is it? You see? If you have constantly been bearing witness, you discover that is the gospel, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In any given situation, you will lead the conversation along that line. You want to point people to Christ crucified. So here was Jonah, an Old Testament believer, an experienced preacher. So when asked, he directed the direction in that way.
So he instinctively bore witness to Jehovah, as you can see in verse 9, and he showed to us that as he did so, God was working. It caused them fear, and it prepared their hearts to receive the message that Jehovah, the God of Israel, alone saves, and he saves by grace. In other words, the gospel was being preached in this Old Testament way by Jonah at that time. And you note, the mariners got even more afraid. They were afraid for their life because of the storm. See, they were afraid when they found out it was Jonah and this strange man from a strange country who he was. They were even more afraid when Jonah bore witness to Jehovah his God. See the stage by stage progress of this man. You say decline, but in this case, from a spiritual point of view, it's to their good. It's good to be broken down, you know. See, the world looks upon a person as making progress when he's more self-confident. See, we have low self-esteem, so we psych the man up, re-educate him so that he's self-confident. So he speaks in a certain way. Yeah. He's not in a rush. He's always in self-control. You see, we thought, wow, he's rising, he's progressing. But actually, from the spiritual point of view, it's degress. It's going backwards. Because the more self-confident he is, the more hardened he is towards spiritual things. But in the case of these mariners, they may be hard outwardly. It would have been difficult to bring the gospel to them. But the tempest caused them to realize they were helpless, see, and they were hopeless. Then when they hear who Jonah was the cause, they got frightened. And when they heard of the God of Jonah, they got even more frightened. God was breaking them down. Yes, God was breaking them down in order that the gospel may be received by them. And again, by way of application, you see, the problem why some of us have never truly been converted is because we think too highly of ourselves. We think of our own ability too much. See? And we need to be broken down. We need to be broken down. Crisis experiences are often used by God to bring us to faith in Jesus Christ. It's not the crisis that saves us. People tend to think, oh, this can be psychologically explained. You were in need, therefore you need a crutch. So that's why you believe in Christ, and Christ is your crutch. You see, but we are not. We don't believe that is the case. God breaks us down through all this crisis to see how helpless we are, how without hope we are. And it makes us realize the things that we pursue in this life is only temporary. We fight so much. In this world, we fight and fight, you know, in order to gain what? To gain the things that are so temporary. So crises have the effect of making us realize the things that we pursue in this life are not lasting. It makes us seek for deeper things, for eternal things, for spiritual things. So God uses crisis to make us more open to the gospel. So that was what was happening at that time. See? And what about the case of Jonah? What about his own experience? You come to realize, see, that Jonah, look at verse 12. Yeah? They asked Jonah, what should we do? Jonah just again said, you know, you pick me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me. Jonah, if we interpret it right, and I believe this is the right direction we are going, he had faced a crisis in life to the point that he's not too bothered about what happened to himself. So you ask, I tell you the truth. See, I'm the cause. Huh? And you note that Jonah, along the way, had revealed or preached more than is recorded. For he had told them that he ran away. Verse 11, you see? Verse 10, then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? But why did they ask this question? The next sentence explains, for the man knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So it shows that along the way, Jonah had been preaching and talking more than is recorded. And in this case, they came to realize, because Jonah tried to run away from his God, and they were so surprised, they were so amazed. You receive a clear message from your God, and your God you claim to believe, and who is the creator of heaven and earth, and now he's creating, causing all this problem, and you try to run away from him.
If God is so real to you, why did you run away from him? Why do you do that? It sounded just unthinkable. See? And so Jonah gave them the solution. Just throw me overboard. Everything will be okay. See? And you see now that we realize that in the case of Jonah, you see, he tried to run away. He tried to act like a normal passenger. But layer by layer of these pretenses and this smoke screen was being driven away and exposed. Ha, you understand, huh? Smoke screen is blown away. So you are being revealed. See, you wear layers of makeup to pretend to be somebody else. These layers are being torn away. And Jonah, all his camouflage is being torn away. He's being revealed. He's hiding down there also. He was found out. And he tried to keep quiet about him being the cause. The lot fell on him. And then when he was questioned, he finally came up with the answer. Yeah, I actually was running away from God. So the actual reason for the tempest was like, you know, the arrowhead pointing sharper and sharper to the point where they even knew the reason why this was happening. So who caused the tempest? Who? Many gods were prayed to. But finally it came to the God of Jonah. Then why was the God of Jonah causing all this? It came to Jonah himself. Then when it came to Jonah, hey, but why? What have you done? And finally it came down to this one point. Jonah disobeyed God. They were just staggered. They were just staggered. Why do you do that? So what must we do now in order to save ourselves? Jonah says, since I'm the cause, you just throw me overboard, you discover everything will become for you. See? And what did the men do? They were not so cruel as to straight away throw Jonah overboard. They must have listened and incredulous, you know. Really, you want us to throw you overboard? Don't joke at this time, you know. You see? But it's no joking matter. Jonah was serious. And the situation was serious. And they didn't know what to do, what to believe. The good in them. And God gives us certain good in us. The common grace of God. See? The good in them caused them to withhold themselves. They wouldn't want to throw Jonah overboard. So whether he's speaking the truth or not, this joker, is he joking at this time? You know, we have no time to sort this out. Let us save ourselves, save everyone. So they rowed. See? They rowed hard to go to the land. See? But they did not succeed. They did not succeed. Okay? So in so far as the man was concerned, the gospel was preached to them. In so far as Jonah was concerned, he was found out. His sin was found out. And he was the cause. You see? And so, Jonah, what has become of you? You see? The once mighty preacher, well used by God in that great nation of Israel. To what have you been reduced? Write the story, please. And the music, the song, will be a forlorn one here. Very sad. This man has descended to that level. Hey, who am I talking to? Who am I talking about? It's not just Jonah. It's about you here. It's about me. Understand? The word of God is intended for us. What happened to Jonah could be happening to someone here now. You could have been a bright spark. You could have been used greatly by God. And you know God has worked mightily to you in times past. The days ahead were bright. But why did you squander away all these opportunities? To what great depths have you descended? You are here now in this the bottom, right at the bottom. Jonah, where are you? What has become of you? Substitute Jonah for your own name. Why are you here now, at this stage in your life? See, nobody understood you, right? But you must understand, our God who created us all, He sees every one of us. He understands your situation. Okay? Don't miss out that lesson. That Jonah had been found out. When you sin against God, you think you can hide. But you heard the story of the teddy bear. Let me tell you this story again. See, brother and sister quarreling. See, and big brother didn't want that teddy bear. Didn't. No, son, you know, that is for your sister. And this is for you. But I want the teddy bear. See,
Oh, the brother was so angry not getting the teddy bear. Then one day the sister said, Mom, my teddy bear is missing. Where has it gone? Crying whole day, couldn't find. Son, what happened to your sister's teddy bear? I don't know. See, just like Abel, am I my brother's keeper? See, and a few days pass. One day the daughter runs into the house. Mom, Dad. You see, come quickly in the garden. I see teddy bear. Where's the teddy bear? And you know what was seen? On the ground there, the teddy bear has been buried. And in the dampness of the earth, the beans have sprouted. And the beans all come up in the shape of a teddy bear. So although the teddy bear was buried by the brother, but the sister saw the shape of the teddy bear appearing in the form of plants from the ground. You see, your sin had found you out. Of course, you can imagine what happened after that. Mom and Dad dug out the ground and saw the teddy bear buried there. Then who buried it there? Who? There's no other apart from that brother. The jealous brother, the unhappy brother did it. See, your sin will find you out. In one way or another, God has a way of exposing our sins. Let us beware. Jonah was found out. Jonah, where are you? The last point, the divine corrective, verse 13 to 17. Finally, the mariners, after they tried so hard to save everyone, they knew that they couldn't do anything more. There's nothing they could do. So, but there's this last resort. Could Jonah be speaking the truth after all? And after all of us are going to die. So they quickly pray to the God of Jonah, Jehovah. We know that. You know, we really, all our gods can't help you. There must be only one true God, and Jonah has proclaimed you before our hearing. See, and if you are that God, if you really are God, the true God, please don't blame us for killing Jonah, because we really have no choice left. We have no way out of the situation. And after praying for forgiveness, you know, and for understanding from Jehovah, they took Jonah and dumped him overboard. You know? And to their amazement, the calm settled immediately. And another layer of fear came upon the mariners. Look very carefully. Earlier, the fear has been building up. People say that this is decline, but to us spiritually, it's progress. Yes, they are seeing the things the right way. And finally, they came to realize Jehovah, the God of Jonah, was really the God who controlled even the waves, let alone the lives of the people. So they feared. See, verse 16, then the man feared Jehovah exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. And believing that Jonah along the way has explained more than is recorded, we come to realize Jonah must have explained, oh, our people, when we worship God, we bring bulls or lambs and then or pigeons, and then we offer to God. And this is to show that we deserve to die, but these animals were dying in our place. See, and we, our people are covenanted to God. We have vowed to be God's people, but our people departed from God, and I ran away from God. That's why all these things happen. So Jonah have told them more than is recorded. When the people saw that the calm came straight away, they became even more fearful. We thought they would shout, hooray, our life is safe. They began to think, maybe this was chance. But no. This man knew too well. It was Jehovah who brought this about. And they became even more afraid of Jehovah. And therefore they offered whatever was left. Perhaps the pigeons meant to send messages. Perhaps the pigeons were used to sacrifice to God. And they made vows. From then on, they were going to worship Jehovah, the true God. See, the way God works. But we have focused on the mariners and learned lessons from there. But what about Jonah? Back to Jonah. He had been found out. See, but what next? In God's mercy, God, the Lord, Jehovah, arranged for a big fish to swallow him up. Why should the big fish be there at that time? Hey, you read carefully. What does it say? It's the Lord who arranged for it. See? And why didn't the big fish first use his teeth and grip Jonah first? Grip by the neck. Ha! Suck him in.
or no need the neck, just grip his torso, his body. One grip by a big fish, you can imagine the intestines and everything will spill out. But no, the fish just, Jonah just went in with the water and he went in. And he was in the belly of the fish. See? And you must understand the fish, you see, if you understand the structure of our stomach, it's sliced open, you see. When we eat food, it doesn't occupy completely 100% of the stomach, you see. So there's liquid and the food goes in, see. And sometimes our heart, our stomach is bloated with air, see. That's why you feel, very uncomfortable. It burns, see. Pass out gas, see. So fish have bladder, fish have stomach. So when Jonah went in, there was space. He must have seaweed all over, nearly drowned and came up above the water. And there was some air. God miraculously preserved him. For how long? 3 days and three nights. Hey, that sounds familiar. Where did you read this? Where did we hear this expression? That Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days, three nights. There are many places in the New Testament where this is mentioned. Let us just look at one. Just one. Time is running out. Just quickly look at one. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Look at verse 40. Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. We are told there, Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, the Lord condemned his generation of unbelievers. And he said, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemned it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. So Jonah, the experience, Jonah was a real person and his experience was real, and the Lord is saying that happened to him as a message to us for all generations. Wherever the book of Jonah is preached, we come across that expression. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Straight away, our mind should come to Jesus Christ. Jonah in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights was meant to be a sign pointing us to Jesus Christ. He will die on the cross. Don't be fickle-minded, men. Don't be fastidious and say, did Jesus Christ really die for exactly 3 days and three nights? And you want to calculate at what time he was arrested, what time he was crucified, what time he rose up. Then you say, it's less than 3 days, less than three nights. Don't be fickle like that. It was meant only for as a sign to point us to Jesus Christ who will die on the cross. And just as Jonah was as good as dead and yet was vomited out by the fish alive, healthy, hale and healthy, somewhat shaken perhaps, but his faith definitely was cleansed and he began to grow from there. Yes, Jonah arose from what was virtual death. He was virtually dead and yet he was alive. So that was a sign pointing to the real death of Christ, and he sunk into the depths not only of the belly's fish, he sunk under the wrath of God for the sin of his people. And that is what we must understand. Then Jesus Christ was going to rise from the dead to show that his work of redeeming for himself a people is successful. That is what the message of Jonah is for us for today. So we round up. We see the hidden motive, the exposed fugitive, the divine corrective. See? So we come to realize that at the end of this message, whatever you have been doing, God has known. See? God is in control. You can't run away from him. The lesson that comes to us is God's command is meant to be obeyed, not to be disobeyed, and not to meant to be fought against. We must submit to the will of God. And what is the first step in our submission to God's will? Come to know him through faith in Jesus Christ. And that is the end of this message. Jonah was swallowed up by the fish in order to point us to Jesus Christ. If you have not known God through faith in Jesus Christ, that is the first step you must take. Come to the foot of the cross. Come and confess your sin to God. And rest your soul upon Jesus Christ, the Son of God,
who died on the cross to save sinners. Yes, let today be the day when you come to Jesus Christ. May God save us all.